we need to have a talk before I go up there. Before you open your scriptures, we just need to have an honest, open conversation. Because as we approach the scriptures today, we're going to see Jesus challenging the status of our hearts. And we know, even from the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, that the heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately sick, who can understand it? We need to have this talk because we all need heart surgery. And more than surgery, we need a heart transplant. We need a new heart. And we can be confident, those of us who know Christ, that that has taken place. That when we came to Christ, as the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel told us, the promise that we would have and that we now see fulfilled, he said, I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and carefully to obey my rules. You see, the difficulty we face today is our topic is hard-heartedness. In this passage of Mark that we're going to look at today, we're going to learn what true humility is. And as we consider the words and the example of Jesus, we're going to discover that only Jesus can transform us into humble-hearted kingdom people. So therefore, I ask you to pause, bow your heads, and just for a moment, using the words of the prophet Jeremiah, we're going to acknowledge God that You have told us that the heart is deceitful, above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? You, Father, search hearts. You test minds. And you give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. And from the words and the example of your Son, teach us today that only Jesus can transform us into humble-hearted people of your kingdom. That's my desire. I pray this in His name. Amen. So now you can take your Bibles and you can find the Gospel of Mark. You can find chapter 10. And we're going to see right away in Mark chapter 10, verse number 1, the setting. And it's familiar to us because we've been in the Gospel of Mark for a long time. Even last week we were in chapter 9. But here in chapter 10, verse 1 of Mark, we see Jesus. He left there. He left the region of Galilee. And he went into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. Nothing new here. This is the public ministry of Jesus that we've watched. But this is far enough along in his public ministry now that we see Jesus clearly, intentionally journeying toward Jerusalem. And en route, we're going to see, and we've seen Jesus serving. We've seen Jesus teaching all along the way. And in this passage, chapter 10, all 52 verses today, and I promise you won't be late for lunch. In these 52 verses, we see Jesus teaching the contrast between the ways of man and the way of God. This chapter attacks the hard-hearted and gives hope to the truly humbled. So it is. It's a message. It's a description of transformation that we're going to see. Look at this section with me, starting in verse 2. And as we read each section, what I want you to watch for today, I want you to watch for the hard-hearted versus the humble. You're going to see multiple examples of this throughout this chapter, starting in verse 2, and the Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And he, that's Jesus, answered them, "Well, what did Moses command you?" And they said, "Well, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment." So now we pause right there before we move on, and I ask you the question, who is the hard-hearted in this passage we've just read? Well, it's the very second word in verse 2. And what's the next word? Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees, the hard-hearted Pharisees, we've seen them again and again. Jesus is teaching, and the Pharisees are testing. His motivation, Jesus' motivation, is for their instruction, but their motivation is for his destruction. They're out to get Jesus. After all, John the Baptist had just been beheaded for condemning Herod for divorcing his wife and marrying his brother Philip's wife. And the Pharisees were hoping and questioning Jesus and testing Jesus that his reply would result in his own beheading. That's their testing. And if Herod didn't get them, then the religious leaders would, because they asked him about a question in the Mosaic law. Well, Jesus answered the question, but not based on rabbinical custom. Instead, their debate was over divorce. And rather than talking about the customs and the Mosaic law, Jesus returns to the very beginning, the account of creation and the very first family institution, marriage. In verse 6, we read, "And from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So they are no longer two, but one flesh. And therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So the hard-hearted Pharisees, and now we see the hard-hearted hearts of mankind. It's mankind who are hard-hearted. You see, because of sin, their hearts were hardened, and relational division happened right at the beginning. It happened. The very first family institution suffered, and the Mosaic law allowed for divorce as a concession to the hardness of the people. And by the way, you can read more about that in Deuteronomy 24. We're not going to do it today, because we're looking for a thread that's even bigger than this subject of marriage and divorce. You see, divorce was given as a last resort to marital conflict. And yet it had developed, divorce had developed in that day and even in ours as a way of settling marital discontentment. Divorce was and and still is very divisive and difficult, terribly difficult. And it's the result of sin, the sin of division. And it snowballs into further sin, even as Jesus told his disciples when they asked about the matter in the house, it says in verse 11, and he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces a man and marries another, she commits adultery. Well, now, let's acknowledge here that the division of divorce here is just one of many examples of division in relationships. And that is the result of the hardness of hearts. And instead of the hard-heartedness of relational division, Jesus doesn't go there with his response. He points them to the very, very beginning, to a man and a wife and how they should be united into one flesh, and how true it is for us that we too need to be, regardless of the relationship, whether it be marriage or just having friendship with others, we should be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honoring one another above ourselves. You see, as God's people, we need transformation. And that transformation transforms us from the hard-heartedness of division to the humble-heartedness of devotion. That's what we want to see here. That's what's taking place. That's the first thread that's running through this passage. Jesus showing us the difference between hard-hearted division and the humble-hearted devotion. Now, we're not going to stop there because we have a lot longer to go in the text. But another contrast is the transformation that's found in verses 13 through 16. Let's just read in verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter in it. And he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. We're going to see in this text, we should be transformed from independence to dependence. That's what we see here. It was customary for parents to bring their children to the rabbis for a blessing. That's what you see. You see it when Jesus said he might touch them. That touch is a touch of blessing. You see it in verse 16. He took them in his arms and he blessed them. And when they brought the children to Jesus, the very dependent children, they were brought to Jesus. And who's the hard-hearted here? It's the disciples. Jesus' own followers are hard-hearted, because the text tells us that the disciples rebuked them. They rebuked them. They corrected them for bringing their children to Jesus. And how did Jesus respond to them? Indignation. This grieved Jesus. It grieved him. He felt pain. It can even be translated as anger. This angered Jesus that the dependent little children were stopped from coming to him for a blessing. So that's the hard-hearted, the disciples in this situation, Jesus' own followers. Who are the humble? Well, the humble are the little children, the dependent little children. These are the humble here. And the text tells us that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these little children. You see, children are dependent, very dependent. They have nothing to offer. They just depend on others to provide for their needs. Children enjoy life. They don't worry about much. They receive what is given to them really without question of motivation. They just take what's offered. They don't even feel embarrassment that they can't repay. They just receive it. They are dependent. And Jesus, in this little section here, is condemning the independent, self-righteous that are all around him. We've already seen the Pharisees who were hard-hearted. And they are part of that independent, self-righteous, who look to their own works to earn favor with God. He's condemning that. That religious system that they clung so tightly to, that tried to make them right with God. He's condemning that. But he's condoning those who depend solely on Jesus for their righteousness. And we're going to see this more in the text that follows. And today we need to know, as followers of Jesus, as a church gathered before his word, that we as God's people are called to receive the kingdom of God as a child. May we recognize our total dependency on the Lord for our right standing before him. Totally dependent. As the New Testament says, it's for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. You see, we need to be transformed from independent thinking people, hard-heartedness, to truly dependent, humble people. That's true humility. And not only that, the next portion of the scriptures is going to teach us that we need to be transformed from greed to generosity. And you can see this starting in verse 17, and we'll only read a little portion of this whole passage right here. As he was setting out on his journey, remember, going to Jerusalem, a man ran up to him, kneeled before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And the man, he said to him, "Teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And he said to him, Did you read that sigh? He said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So I ask you the question, who is the hard-hearted here? Well, I think the answer is obvious. It's the rich young ruler. Now, this text doesn't call him a young ruler. We know he's rich, but the parallel gospel accounts tell us that he's a young ruler. We know that about him. We also know that this man has good manners and good morals. He's a law-abiding citizen. And we also learn that this man wants to get to heaven. That's his question, right? He says to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He thought he could earn his way to heaven. By the way, that's still a misconception all around the world. Maybe in every human heart is a desire to live on forever. This is a question that this man is asking, is one that our world is asking today. This is what we learn about this hard-hearted man. But notice Jesus' response to the hard-hearted man. The text tells us that Jesus loved him. Did you catch that? Jesus loved him. And then Jesus, in verse 23, looked around and said to his disciples, here's that sigh again, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them, again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 25, and it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. In this teaching, Jesus once again is confronting the self-righteous. He's hearing this man ask a question, and he recognized that behind it is a desire to be self-righteous, to be independent, to not be dependent on anyone. This man had wealth, and money is a marvelous servant, don't you agree? But money is a terrible master. And this man was mastered by his possessions. The scriptures are quite clear, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's what's going on here. We have a man who's hard-hearted because he loves himself more than he loves his God. And not only his God more than he loves himself, but he also loves himself more than he loves others. This man had wealth. It's quite clear that he had means, like he was wealthy. He knew how much he had, and he valued his wealth. And yet, when he realized that he had done all the right things, but was unwilling to give to the needy, even the needs of a poor college student that's just barely making ends meet, can hardly buy lunch, can't even buy school books, hardly has shoes on his feet. He was unwilling to give all that he had to the poor. Now, don't be too impressed. Did I give him all that I have? No, and I was selective to not give him a 20, but a 5. The reality is, this man loved his wealth more than he loved his God, more than he loved others. This man was hard-hearted. Now, who's the humble? Well, we don't see him in that text, but look ahead, because right after that, starting in verse 28, it says, "And Peter began to say to him," that's Jesus, "see, we've left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, lands, for my sake and the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, but in this time it'll be with persecutions. And in the age to come, it will be eternal life. Many, but many who are first will be last, and the last first." Who are the humble-hearted? Well, it's the generous sacrifice of the disciples. Jesus condones their sacrifices. They gave all that they had to follow Jesus. In our adult Bible fellowship, we've been studying the life of Peter, and we've watched Peter, who met Jesus and then kind of followed him on a part-time basis, but eventually when he realized who Jesus was and that he wasn't just the normal rabbi, but that he began to understand that he was the anointed one, the Messiah, the one, the son of David. When he began to understand that, the text tells us that Peter and Andrew and then eventually some others like James and John, they left all. They left their nets behind. They left their fishing industry, their promise of income, and they followed Jesus full time. They left it all. And yet, this example we have here shows a rich man who had much and was unwilling to give. Unwilling to give it away. As God's people, we are called to be willing to forsake all and follow the Lord. Now, I don't know what he's going to ask of us, but he does want us to be willing to give all for his sake in the gospel, as the text tells us. Now, look with me in verses 32. Starting in verse 32, what we're going to see is how we can be transformed from greatness to sacrifice. You see, and watch as we read, who are the hard-hearted and who are the truly humble? In verse 32, "And they were on the road, and they're going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus is walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to teach them what was to happen to him, saying, 'See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, spit on him, and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise.'" Who are the humble? And in this case, who is the truly, perfectly humble one? It's Jesus. You see, Jesus is saying what he's already said twice to the disciples, two other times. He told them what was going to happen when he went to Jerusalem. And here he tells them a third time, and each time it's sinking into their hard-hearted minds a little bit further and further and further. But they continue to move. Jesus continually steadfast leading them towards Jerusalem, where he knew what awaited him. And he continued on. Jesus is the truly, perfectly humble one in this text. But who's the hard-hearted? Well, here it is in verse 35. "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, it came to him, and they said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he, Jesus, said to them, well, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, well, grant us to set one on your right hand and one on your left in your glory. And Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, well, we are. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. Now, when the 10 disciples heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever will be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. In verse 45, I want you to catch this, because this is the key behind the whole passage, the whole transformation of our hearts. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. There's a lot in this text that we could talk about, and you may get a little confused on the cup and the baptism, but Jesus is basically telling James and John, my cup and my baptism is suffering and death. And if you want to follow me, you have to be willing to die for me, to suffer. And by the way, how did they die? Well, James died by the sword. And John, he was exiled to the island of Patmos. They did suffer for the Lord. I want you to know that as God's people, we're called to seek personal sacrifice instead of greatness. And that's totally contrary to our way of thinking. We are told in this culture, strive to be great. Get as much as you can. Be the boss. And Jesus is showing us with his words and by his example that the transformation from hard-heartedness to humble-heartedness happens when we become a servant, when we give our life in devotion to others. That's what we see in that portion of the scriptures. Now, you may be asking about these transformations that we've seen, and we've looked at several in this, and we're not done with the chapter yet. We're nearly done. But what I love about how this chapter ends, we've seen the description, but here at the end, we're going to see a prescription. We know that it's very hard. I should use a different word. It's beyond us to transform our hearts into humble people because we're so hard-hearted. And so there's a prescription that we'll see starting in verse 46. And when they came to Jericho, as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him, be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. You see, leaving Jericho, again, we know Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. We've seen that again and again, where he would teach, he would eat the Passover with his disciples, he would be rejected, he would be tortured, he would be crucified. And yet he presses on, knowing that that's his purpose, knowing that he must be the one who gives his life a ransom for many. And along the way, sure enough, there was a beggar. Not just any normal beggar, but a blind beggar named Bartimaeus. You see, in that day, to be physically blind was actually a sign of a curse. They believed if someone had lost their sight, they were cursed by God for a specific sin. And people went the other way, but not Jesus. What do we see Jesus do? We see Jesus reaching out to Bartimaeus, much like we saw Jesus blessing the little children. Jesus, who loved the rich young ruler. This is Jesus. And yet, Bartimaeus, though he couldn't see Jesus coming, he must have heard that Jesus was coming. I'm sure it was big news when Jesus came to town. And he called Jesus, do you see it in the text? He calls Jesus, Son of David. And this is a title that's a popular way of addressing Jesus as the Anointed One, Jesus as the Messiah. He had faith, he had a knowledge, even though he couldn't see, that this Jesus could heal him. Now, we don't know how long he had been blind, but it only took a moment for him to decide to call out for Jesus for help. All other attempts had failed, but he knew Jesus wouldn't. Jesus had met many spiritually blind people. We've already seen some of those, the religious leaders, the family members, people in the crowd. And though their eyes were fine, they couldn't see the truth about Jesus. But blind Bartimaeus couldn't see anything, but he had heard, and he had hope, and he put his faith in Jesus, calling out to him, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he was transformed from blindness to sight. What a marvelous moment that is for this man. And Jesus stepped and stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up. He is calling you. Can you just picture it? He threw off his cloak, he sprang up, and he came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately, he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. He was transformed from blindness to sight. But I'm here to tell you, he was transformed by faith. Don't end there, because it's not just faith. It's not just a good feeling. It's not faith in some benevolent God that's out there in the universe. He had faith in Jesus. That's what he was transformed by. And we need the boldness of Bartimaeus. We must overcome this. All of us have this hard-hearted sense to be self-reliant, to depend upon ourselves. And we need to set that aside, and we need to humbly acknowledge that I have no hope apart from Christ Jesus. We need to set that aside. We need to call out to him. You see, Bartimaeus hadn't seen Jesus' miracles with his eyes, but still he responds in faith to what he has heard with his ears. It's described, Peter writes it this way, even though you have never seen him, though you do not see him now, and we've never physically seen Jesus, we don't see him now, but you trust him, and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy that Jesus is truly the Son of David. God the Son, Jesus, can do the impossible. Jesus is God. And then you might think, well, I want that type of faith. I have all kinds of problems in my life and struggles, personal struggles with hard-heartedness. How can I gain that faith? Well, Paul helps us in Romans chapter 10 when he says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We need to be people of the book. We need to be people that invest ourselves in the study of the scriptures, both in the church house and in our own house. We need to be those types of people that love not only God, but love the Word of God. That's how we'll gain the faith that Bartimaeus had that gave him physical sight. We need to be spiritually sightful people and not blinded. We need to overcome this spiritual blindness by faith, and this means we need to recognize our own need for mercy. We need to recognize that we all are desperately wicked. Our hearts are deceitful above all things. We need help. We need to recognize it. And then what do? Like blind Bartimaeus, we need to call out to Jesus for help. It begins with a call of salvation. God, I'm a sinner, and I want Jesus to be my Savior. Call out with persistent boldness like Bartimaeus. They told him to shut up. He said it once. Did he shut up? No. He wanted Jesus' help so much that he called again, Son of David, have mercy on me. Persistently, confidently, boldly calling out to Jesus. And when we recognize our hard-heartedness, our genuine need for mercy, we too will call out to Jesus for help like that. And notice, the story didn't end there, did it? Blind Bartimaeus, after he threw off his cloak, after he received his sight, it says he immediately recovered his sight and he followed him on the way. Don't you wish that the rich young ruler had been like that? Instead, he clung to his wealth. He wasn't willing to give it away. He wasn't willing to forsake all and follow Jesus. But blind Bartimaeus was. What an example he is to us. And from his example and all of these in chapter 10, and it is a long chapter, and we've skipped a lot of good territory, a lot of big questions you have. But I want you to see that common thread throughout all 52 verses, that only Jesus can transform us into humble-hearted kingdom people. Only Jesus. Will you bow your heads? And as I pray, I invite the music team to come, and through singing, we're going to remind one another to draw near to the cross of Jesus. And we want to first, even before we sing, Father, again acknowledge that apart from Jesus, we have no hope, because we're sinful people. Our hearts are desperately sick. They're deceived. We can't even understand our own hearts. So we humbly come to you, asking for you to have mercy on us. Help us to follow faithfully the words and example of your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. If you're able,